Our first scripture reading is going to be from the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Our thought this morning is going to be trials and thanksgiving. Trials and thanksgiving. And as we read our passages this morning, I want us to see the connection between trials and suffering and joy and rejoicing. And as I read each of these passages, there's going to be something said about troubles that we face, but then also something said about rejoicing in the Lord. So Romans chapter 5 is our first reading, and I'm going to read the first five verses of that chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now I'm going to turn to the book of James in the first chapter. James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we would probably say that today, various kinds of trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And now, two passages of Scripture from the book of 1 Peter. The first one found in the first chapter, and verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There again is another word that describes many different kinds of trouble. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now turning over to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter and verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I hope you noticed in the passages that we read this morning the connection between suffering and joy. They were often in the same sentence, certainly in the same couple of verses, about how that we can experience trouble and also experiencing great joy at the same time, which I think is hard for some in the world to understand. How is it that we can be heavy through manifold temptations or many kinds of trials, and yet at the same time, rejoice in the Lord. We all are heavy in some way this morning. I can feel it. I can feel it in the community. I can feel it where I work. That people are burdened. And there's lots of reasons to be burdened. We're experiencing difficult times. Thought about this year and how many times that we've had that are difficult, and also how many times that have been good. We've got several babies here this morning, and what a blessing 2020 is for those new parents. Well, for the most part, besides the lack of sleep and those things that accompany that, there's rejoicing that takes place in these new babies and children. And the church rejoices. We rejoice with these young families as they are celebrating new life and are excited about the prospect of things to come. I rejoice with those that were saved this year. It seems like a decade ago that we had our revival meeting in the spring, and we were able to rejoice and just sing praises for the new births into the Lord's family, how that God brought about salvation. For those individuals, this will be the best year of their life. They'll remember this year as the good old days. The day I found peace with God. It really doesn't matter what's going on around you. If you found salvation, you'd say that was the best day. That was a good day. Sometimes I've heard old timers talk about times that were very difficult and say, those were some good times. Now, in other times where they're just remembering the trials, they might say, good riddance. Glad those days are gone. Glad we've got the modern conveniences. But there were some things about it that were special. They were better maybe even than we feel like they are today. I'm not an old timer. I'm just taking their word for it. But you know, this whole concept of the blessings being about a year that's been difficult, I think it's important to acknowledge the good things. But how do we view the burdens? And that's really what's somewhat on my heart this morning, about even thanking God for the things that aren't good. That's not natural. That must be supernatural to be able to look at a situation and say, well, in and of itself, it's not good. But yet I thank God for what He's doing with it. Or I thank God for what He brought in the midst of a very difficult time. That is supernatural. That takes the Spirit and the grace of God for us to be able to praise God in the midst of a storm. Now, I think it's important for us to have a proper theology of suffering. For us to look at suffering in the right way. For us to understand that many things in this life are not good, and we are bound to suffer for some period of it. And yet we are still called in every circumstance to give thanks unto God. And that is the will of God for our lives. That we can be grateful. That we can be thankful in the midst of hard times, difficult times, times that don't make sense to us, times of despair. Let's face it, none of us know the end game. About a lot of things in life right now, we don't know where it's going. We didn't know earlier this year where this year was going. The future is so uncertain that without a knowledge of God in your heart, as Brother Byron said this morning, how can you go through life without God? I might even say this morning, why would you want to try? Why would you want to give your life and live this way of uncertainty without an anchor for your soul? And some of you are doing that this morning. You're living your life, you don't know the Lord, you're lost. And yet the world has all these uncertainties and God is offering you salvation, deliverance, hope and help, and yet you've turned it away. Today's a good day to surrender to God and to just acknowledge the fact that you don't know where your life's going, you don't know what the future holds, but that you need Him more than you need anything else. You need God in your life. You need Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven this morning. More than you need anything. And we think there's a lot of things that we need. We've got a list of them that we're looking forward to. But what a person needs more than anything is salvation. Is the knowledge of Christ's forgiveness in your heart, and it's available to you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. God gave His only begotten Son for your salvation. And the only reason that you would be without it is because you reject it. You turn away His offer. He has reached His hands out to you and you have said, no, not now, not for me, I'll do it my own way. Well, if you live that way, you'll never be able to find thanksgiving in the midst of trial. Because your life will always be missing the most important piece, which is peace with your Creator. But you see, for the believer, and these things that I read in the Scripture this morning, for the believer, there is the ability to rejoice in the midst of trials. And it's only if we get ourselves in a place where we can trust God in the midst of trial. So a few things about suffering. First of all, this world is full of suffering, not because God is a bad God, but because of sin. Man. The reason there is sickness and disease and pain and heartache and loss is because we live in a fallen world.
Right.
And this world is not what God created it to be. It's not been redeemed yet. And so we look at the world and we see all the ways in which there's pain and problems. And we have to know that the reason for that is because of sin, because this world is fallen, because mankind is a sinful race. More than just saying that it's because of my sin, which we'll talk about, it's because of sin in general. A person doesn't get cancer specifically because of their sin, but cancer is here because of sin. And when people get it, they are partaking in some of the effects of a sinful world. Not all of our troubles come because of something directly that we did. But troubles come because of sin in general. The largest problem the world has is a sin problem. We are fallen and we are in need of a Savior. Because there are so many things that are in the world that can and will get us. We need a Savior. Not only does the world suffer, but Christians will suffer. And I think it's important for us to understand that Christians will suffer in this life, that we are not exempt from the difficulties of life. And it doesn't mean that we're bad Christians. It means that we're human. Did you hear what I said? That we suffer not because we're bad Christians or not because we've been unfaithful, but because we're human. And suffering is a common human experience. There's a myth that Christians are spared from the troubles of this world. We don't believe or preach a gospel that teaches that God, when He saves you, promises to always give you health, wealth, and prosperity. Amen. We had a young man that was a member of our church before he passed away, named Abe Kennedy. Remember Abe? Most of us know Abe. He was an inspiration to all of us. And I remember maybe for a little while he was attending here, I got on a kick, kind of a soapbox against the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And I even made fun of Joel Osteen and about how that he said he had published a book just around that time that was Make Every Day a Friday. I remember preaching one morning and I said, that's not the gospel. Every day is not a Friday. You're going to have difficulty in your life. Well, he humbled me when I went to visit him in his hospital bed after he had a terrible accident in which he was paralyzed. He looked at me and he said, "Brother Mike, you're right. Every day is not a Friday." Now, Abe wasn't in an accident which he was paralyzed because of his sin specifically. But God used that to bring about his salvation. I remember the day that he wheeled his wheelchair down and he told me that first day in the hospital. He said, "I'm going to come back to Calvary Church so I can thank all the people for praying for me." And he was laying there and we didn't know if he was going to live. He wheeled his wheelchair down the aisle and back to where he sit, back around where Brother Aaron is right now. And I remember the day that he came in, the church rejoiced as that wheelchair was going down the aisle. It wasn't long after that that he listened to the gospel. He got saved. I remember the day that he wheeled that wheelchair down this aisle and he came down. He grabbed my neck with his crippled hand. And he told me that he had just gotten saved back there in the back. But you know what I want to bring up is that he told his testimony several times after that. And in his testimony, he shared with us that if he had it all to do over again, he wouldn't take back anything, not his accident, not anything, because it was that accident that brought him to the place where he received salvation. He rejoiced. Not in that God had exempted him from his trials, but that God had used his trial to bring about some greater thing. He rejoiced. Now, I remember he was right here when he told about his salvation and said, "I wouldn't take back the wreck. I wouldn't take back anything because it was because of that that God saved me." I thought, this is supernatural. No young man would say what he's saying if it weren't for the power and the grace of God. And he taught me a lesson. That it's a myth that Christians will be spared from trials and from trouble. That the gospel is not a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. God does promise to bless His children. But sometimes He blesses them with trials. Sometimes He blesses them with trouble. Why should we be any different than our Savior? Now, I think sometimes we think that God is going to exempt us from the difficult things, but God did not exempt His only begotten Son from the difficult things. The pinnacle of the gospel is not a Messiah on a throne or an easy chair, but is a Messiah
that is hung upon a cruel Roman cross.
Amen.
The reason for our hope and salvation is not because somehow Jesus came and said, this is how you live without having to go through suffering. No, Jesus came and suffered for us. We see that the hope for mankind is on a cruel Roman cross. And what do we see there? We see Jesus. You read the scriptures. He was beaten. He was bloody. A crown of thorns was upon his head. The blood flowed down his temples. He was mocked and he was scourged. They said things like, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down from that cross. They wagged their heads at him. They spat upon him. They ridiculed him. They put King of the Jews on his cross. And they got upset about that. They said, no, don't say he's the King of the Jews. Say he said he was King of the Jews. And he said, nope, what's written was written. King of the Jews. What a emblem of suffering and shame the cross of Calvary is. Jesus hanging there. He said this about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the road of our Savior. The road that led to Calvary's cross. Jesus crucified for our sins. The prophet Isaiah said about the Son of Man, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. From Gethsemane, to the cross, to the grave. What you see is a Savior that is well acquainted with grief and sorrow and the pain and the torment that this world brings. What makes us think that if that's the means of our salvation, that Jesus tasted death for every man, that we somehow would be exempted from the pains and the sufferings of this world? Peter actually said that when we suffer in this life, that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ and that we are following in His steps.
Right.
So when we experience those things, we know that He experienced those things before us and we're sharing in that, that we have fellowship with Jesus in that we know pain and He knew pain. And in that we rejoice that we might be able to share in something that our Savior experienced.
Man.
I know that some of you are going through pain that I don't understand. Experiencing things that I have never experienced, and the best I can do is do the very best I can to empathize. But I recognize there are things that I've not faced. Oh, but there's nothing that Jesus didn't face.
Man.
The Bible says that His sufferings make Him a compassionate high priest. One that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Whereas I might not be able to give comfort for you in your time of need, yet Jesus can. And He's always the one that can provide the relief that you need in your time of suffering, because He has endured more than all of us put together.
Man.
And not only did He do so, but He did so without sinning.
Right.
We might say that we've got some of this coming to us, but Jesus certainly had none of it coming to Him.
Man.
He lived in this life doing nothing but good.
Right.
And yet He suffered worse than all of us. And God did that in order to make Him well-suited to be our compassionate and all-sufficient Savior. Friend, you need the Lord. I need the Lord. We need the Lord. During the hardest times, We need Him the most. And we find that when we go to Him, He understands our plight. He knows our needs. And he knows what we need before we even ask Him. And when we go to Him with a burdened heart, He's ready to receive us. And He is well acquainted with our griefs and our sorrows.
Amen.
That's the gospel that we preach. That we will not be exempted from those things, but we'll follow after the steps of the One that is before us, Jesus Christ. And we preach a gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We believe in the blood. Not that we wanted the blood to come upon Him, but we're grateful that He gave His blood, He gave His life for us, and that's the gospel.
Amen.
We need Jesus. So why do we have trials and tribulations? Isn't that always the question we ask? Why? It's the most terrible question to ask, by the way. Because oftentimes it's the hardest question to answer. Why? Sometimes you get down the road a little ways and you can look back and maybe answer part of the why. But even then it's cloudy and we're not altogether certain of all the why. There could be a number of things that bring about calamity in our life. I think it's dangerous though to always be reading the tea leaves of our suffering and try to make a conclusion.
Right.
I think probably when addressing the question why, maybe that would be the first thing I would say is be very careful with that question. And realize that oftentimes it's the question that's not answered. And we run a lot of risks at getting it wrong. Remember Job and the suffering that Job endured? If you're going through a hard time, Job's a good read.
Amen.
Because he faced a lot of trials and troubles and tribulations. And Job was a faithful man. He was a man that was faithful above all that were in his generation, and yet everything got stripped from him.
Right.
And for a while his friends came and they were silent in his presence. They were just there to comfort him. And actually, I think that was the best part of Job's story.
Right.
When his friends came and they just sit in his presence and they were quiet.
Right.
We should learn a lesson from that when we've got friends that are going through suffering. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just be there and be quiet.
Right.
But then they started talking.
Yeah.
And that's where it all went downhill.
Amen.
This is the reason.
Right.
And that is the reason. Have you considered this, Job? And there was actually a place in Job where he said, I wish you would just be silent.
Right.
This would be all a lot better if you would just be quiet.
Yeah.
There's lots of things that could be the reason for our suffering. Sometimes I think we meander over and we step on a rake and it comes up and slaps us in the face and we say, I wonder what God was trying to tell me. I think He was trying to tell you not to step on a rake. In other words, sometimes it's just stupid decisions that we make that cause our suffering. And we should just acknowledge that, that the next time we better not do the thing we did that brought the problems. Now, not always. I'm not being so callous to say that it's always the bad decisions that we make. Many times it's not. Many times it's things that are out of our control. But if we do things that cause problems, then stop doing the things that are causing the problems.
Yeah.
If sin is bringing about destruction in your life, repent of the sin.
Right.
Take it back before God. Say, oh Lord, I have made a mess of this. Forgive me. But don't blame it on God.
Right.
But there could be things that are outside of our control that aren't our decisions. Like maybe God is correcting us. Sometimes God uses trials to discipline us. Not because directly we did that thing in order to make that happen, but maybe He's reproving us for something that He needs to get our attention. That could happen. Oh, come on. You've experienced it. And you knew it was discipline. You knew it was Him getting you back. I've often said that I feel like my relationship with God feels kind of like a sheep and a shepherd with one of those sticks with the hook on the end. And I tend to, maybe even I kind of slowly, kind of get over off the path. And then he's real good about taking that stick and jerking me back. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Where would we be without the disciplining hand of God? Sometimes he gets us whenever we're out of the way, and he brings us back, and because he brings us back quickly, it jolts us. And we realize how stiff our neck had been. And he breaks that. We need that sometimes as God's people. And you might say that's a harsh teaching, but we do get out of the way, and we do need correction. Our children need correction. You saw how poor I am at that this morning. As my daughter is ready to leap off of this to her own peril, and she gives me those tears, and I don't know what to do, so I just say, it's okay, sweetie, I love you. But I didn't let her fall. That was the most important thing, that she didn't fall in front of everybody. Now, I might have, but I'm an imperfect father. But he's not. And he corrects us. Sometimes he uses things to grow us. Sanctification. He uses things to make us less like the world and more like he wants us to be. More like his son. And it's not correction at all. But he's using something that's not good. Now notice, I never said the thing was necessarily good. Maybe it's bad. Maybe it's terrible. But yet he uses that to grow us, to make us stronger. And I want to get to that here in just a minute. I'm not going to be real long, but I want to just maybe hit on that one. And then sometimes God is doing something mysterious. Do you know the reason for Job's suffering, if you haven't read the book? It wasn't his correction. It wasn't even his growth. It wasn't that he was doing something in his friend's life. Maybe all those things were true. But you know the reason why he let it happen? Is because there was this discussion going on in heaven between God and the devil. And God said, you just watch and he'll be faithful to me. And the devil said, oh no, you've been too good to him. Of course he's faithful to you. And he said, well, you can do some things to him. You just can't take his life. Now, Job never knew that was going on. I don't know if Job ever knew that that was going on. But it was something heavenly. Something we can't understand. Something mysterious. And sometimes God is doing things that if he told us, we would not even believe it.
Right.
And we'll say things like, oh, why, God? Why? Why? And if he told us, we wouldn't believe what he was doing. But we know that God is good all the time. Talk for just a minute about growth, and I'll be finished. But trials and tribulations can bring us things like bitterness, can make us resentful. You know, I'd like to be able to say that every time that we face a trial, that we're going to come out stronger on the other side. I think it has the opportunity for that. But unless we mix that trouble with faith, it's not of any benefit to us. Listen, 2020 has been, in a lot of ways, a big trial. And we can come out stronger on the other side if we mix it with faith. But if we don't mix it with faith, we could end up squandering this great opportunity. Because we don't see what God is doing, and maybe what we just do is we grow despondent, we grow bitter, we grow resentful. That can happen through a trial in your life. You can get angry with God. You can blame God. You can throw rocks at God. And if you do that, you're going to miss what God is doing in your life. But if you believe God, then He's going to do great things through the trial. I remember what God said about the children of Israel, that all the blessings were provided to those people that wandered in the wilderness.
But it did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. They saw the miracles. They saw the things that God did, and yet they still wandered in the wilderness. They still did not believe in what God was doing. They just grumbled. And if we just grumble, we could miss what God is doing in our life if we don't mix it with faith. Now, I want to read some of the things that were said in my reading this morning. It says this. He said, "And not only so, but we glory or rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." Do you see the progression there? That we start out with tribulation, but it says it works in our life if you mix it with faith, patience. That word patience means more than just being cheerful while you wait. It means endurance. It means that you're able to be stronger with the next trial that comes in. When tribulations come, it builds in us the ability to endure through harder things in the future. Who knows what God is preparing for us right now? We don't know, but if we will take the trial and we'll mix it with faith, then God will work in us patience. And patience will then work in us experience. You've got some friends that you look up to that have been through some fiery trials, and you look at them and you say, they're battle-hardened, they're strong, they're able to see things more clearly. They didn't get there just by chance. No, they were being molded by God as they believed through the trial, and they were stronger on the other side, and they had experience. And when you have experience, then it lends itself to hope. Because now I know that as God delivered me in the past, He's going to deliver me in the present. And I know that He'll deliver me in the future. And so I can praise God because I've been through it. I've been through it. And He was faithful then. And He was faithful the second time. And He was faithful the most recent time. And I know He'll be faithful today. And I know He'll be faithful when I need Him most tomorrow. Amen. And even whenever I cross Chile Jordan, and I'm at my last trial, and I'm going through the pains of death, yet He'll be faithful to me then, because I've known Him to be faithful every step of the way. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you get into various trials. I'm sorry, I've got to turn there. Count it all joy. Hebrews, James. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I read something this last week that said that God is about perfecting His saints and nothing less. You may want less, because you may say, I think I'm good, I'm going to go to heaven, I don't need to be made perfect, I just need to kind of go from here to there and be happy. He said, I didn't call you to always being happy, but it called you to perfection. And some of that perfection is brought through trying our faith. Amen. And bringing about patience and perfecting us. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, meaning needing nothing. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. But He's working on us to get us there. Amen. That we may be mature and perfect and not lacking those things we lacked in our youth. You may say, slow down, God. I'm not ready for that yet. He won't give you anything that He won't make you ready for. Amen. It's natural to think, I'm not ready for that right now. Mm-hmm. Believe me, we all feel that way. And in and of ourselves, we're not ready for it. We can't bear it. You've all heard those words of comfort that don't feel so comforting. God won't give you any more than what you can handle. Yeah. He's given us a lot of things that were more than we could handle.
Amen.
But when we got there and we said, "Oh God, this is more than I can handle," He said, "Let me help you handle that."
Exactly. Man.
And then our faith is strengthened.
Man.
We're more dependent than we used to be. And the world will tell you that's going backwards. And I'd say dependence upon almost anything's bad.
Amen.
Except for dependence upon God.
Amen.
It's necessary. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, he said, that the trial of your faith, which being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, he said, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial. You know, sometimes we'll say, can you believe such and such is going through, or so and so is going through such and such? Why would that be so hard for us to believe? Don't think it a strange thing when you're put through a fiery trial of your faith. And a fiery trial means it burns.
Man.
It hurts. It doesn't mean they're worse than you. God's just doing something that we don't understand.
Man.
But when we're going through it, sometimes we think it's so strange that we're going through it. Like, I mean, I've seen other people go through it. Why am I going through it? All of us will go through trial. And don't think it's a strange thing when you go through it. But no, it says, as though some strange thing had happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I believe, and I think you do too, that whenever we come to that last day that Peter speaks about, that we will rejoice in God, and we will do so not just for the blessings, but also for the trials that He brought us through. And all of it will go to His glory. God can enable us to find joy in the midst of trial. And this is a promise to the saints. If you're an unbeliever, if you're lost, you don't have these comforting promises. You need them. They're available to you. But to the believer, there is the promise that you can find joy in the midst of your trouble. When we mix our trouble with faith, we know some things. And the Christian experience is not about thinking some things or feeling a certain way about some things, but knowing some things.
Man.
There's a few things that we know. We know that when we suffer, we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ.
Yeah.
We know He suffered. When we suffer, when we have trial, we know He is in control. He's never made a mistake.
Man.
Nothing's ever slipped out of His hands.
Right.
We know He's in control. We know He loves us.
Man.
Now the devil might be whispering in your ear saying you're not real sure that He loves you. But in our heart, we know God loves us. We know that He's not finished with us. He's still working on us. And He's doing it perfectly. We know that. And we know He has redeemed us. And He will redeem us. And that one day, all these things will pass. thinking about a clock. I know it's past noon. Forgive me. But I was thinking about a clock, and what if that hour was our life? And so that's 60. So maybe you'll live more than 60. Probably you'll live more than 60. Let's say each one of those is a year. Right? And instead of 80 or whatever it is, we're just going to make it easy, 60. And he said, through one or two of those, maybe three, you're going to experience suffering. And then the rest of it is going to be pretty good. You're going to have some blessings the rest of that hour, those 60. You'd say, I make it a minute. I can even make it 2 or 3 minutes, right? Compared to the hour, that's not very much. And I thought sometimes suffering's life's a little bit like that, like a year or two or three. It seems like forever. But really, in the grand scheme of our life, it's not very long, and He's been better to us through most of it. And so if we can just endure for a little while, there's better hope on the other side. Then I thought, what if most of that 60 minutes was all suffering? Then you compare that to 70 or 80 years. Well, even if it was an hour, that wouldn't be very long. And if I got all that time, you realize as a believer, we just got a little time here, and then we've got eternity. You compare it to 70 years, you say that's almost not computable, that hour compared to the 70 years. How long is eternity? Do you see where I'm going here? I may have to suffer for a while down here, but one day He's going to come back. Man. One day He's going to say, your work on earth is done. You've been faithful. I hope He says that. You've been faithful. Coming in, enter into the joy of our Lord. And I might have said, looking back, for just a little while, I had to experience suffering and trial, but He delivered me from it. And now for eternity, not for 70 or 80 years compared to that hour, but that'll just be the start. Thousands of years, millions of years, it'll never end. And one day our suffering and our trials will be over. This little life that we have, this short period of time, is to prepare us for eternity. And if we learn from our suffering and from the sin of this world and from our own sin, we'll turn in desperate plea to our Savior and say, have mercy on me, redeem me from this. It's too much for me. I need a Savior. For the child of God, we know that we may have to endure this here, but we can endure it with joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving, because what God has ahead of us is far greater than what's been behind us. And even if the rest of this life is just like 2020, with all of its pain and all of its trouble, yet it would be but just like a moment compared to eternity of joy with our Savior. There's one thing we've learned. We need God. And if He used some trials that have been already here, and maybe worse ones to come, in order to get us to know that down here, that we need God, would we listen? Would we open up the ears of our heart and turn to Him and ask Him for help?
Man.
And say, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need You. I need You in my life. I need You to save me. I need Your grace. And with His grace, we can not only make it, we can make it with joy in our heart. And we can give Him praise. And we can thank Him. And we can rejoice. And we can break our bread. And we can get our families by the hand. And we can thank God for what we have, even though all around us there's trials and there's trouble, because we know things aren't always good. But He's good.
Man.
Amen. Why don't we have a song? As we sing, I don't know if through the message or through the songs or through the prayer, God has been knocking on your heart's door. We'd like to give an opportunity for you to respond to that. Maybe you feel that you need to pray, that you need to just talk to God. This would be a great time. God's ears are open to your prayers. If you just seek Him and pray to Him, He's who we need. As we all stand and sing, God bless you.
21 in the green book. 21.